you, and it is great to be here. And actually, as I was driving up, and I live in Goshen. Benton is just outside of Goshen. And as I was driving down, I saw a billboard that I think kind of gives the main topic of the sermon. It had three, it was like a multiple choice answer. It didn't actually have a question at the beginning. It just gave three answers. The first was A, go ask your mother. B, because I said so. And C, we'll see. And then it said, there are no perfect answers in parenting. And I thought about those three answers that I have given many times. And that as I talk about fathers today, I want to talk a little bit about there is no perfect fathering. We do our best for our kids, and we can learn to appreciate, but also that in sometimes we have struggles with our fathers. So my father is 80 years old today, as we celebrate Father's Day, and he's shorter than me now. I can remember when he was a lot taller than me, and he's shrunk a little bit. At one point, we were about the same height. I've actually been shrinking now, too, so that two of my sons are taller than me. But one of my best memories with my father is when I was just a real little kid, and we'd kind of wrestle. My sister and I would wrestle with him. And he would. One of the things we did was moon launch, and this was back in the early 70s when we had just landed on the moon, and so this was a big deal. And so with moon launch, he would go back on his back, scrunch up his legs, and we'd sit on the bottom of his feet, and he'd launch us across the room. Now, I'm a little surprised I didn't get hurt more often. I don't remember crying. I just remember how much fun it was to go flying through the air. So that's one of my best memories of my father. I also have some painful memories with my father. And one example of that is when we were traveling in Utah. And I know we were in Utah because we'd just been to the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City. And we were out in the middle of nowhere, kind of a desert. And we stopped somewhere with our camper. And I went to the restroom. And when I came out, there was our camper going down the highway. They'd forgotten me. And I looked, and just as it was getting ready to go around the horizon, they did a U-turn, and they remembered me. But that sense sometimes of being forgotten, of being left behind, is another part of my memories of my father. And I want to tell one more story of my father, which also is a traveling story, and partly. My dad was a very busy person, and so I think vacations is when I related to him the most. And I can remember, and this was in a different camper, this must have been years later, and I can remember as we were driving out west again, I think, just asking him questions. And I would just ask him so many, many questions. And you know what he would do? He would answer them. He never said, stop asking me so many questions. He never got impatient with me. I think he maybe made up some of the answers. I'm not sure. Or I don't remember him saying a lot that he didn't know. But I think about that because I'm sort of a person now that continues to ask questions. And he was someone that let me do that. He was okay with that. He accepted me with the questions that I had. So on this day when we celebrate fathers, I think about the joys and the difficulties of being a father and also the joys and difficulties of having a father. And I thought that as we think about fathers, maybe we could look at one of Jesus' most famous parables. We often call it the parable of the prodigal son, which focuses on the son in this. But I think this parable is as much about the father and the other son as it is about the prodigal son. And so I just let me first then read our scripture for us. If you have your Bible with you, it's in Luke 15. I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 11. There's actually three kind of similar stories of something that's lost. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and then we could call this, the parable of the lost son. But we say prodigal, it means recklessly spending. He's someone that had his inheritance and he just recklessly spent it. So, Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that would belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would have gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" If we think of the younger son as the prodigal son, I think we might be able to call the elder son the resentful son. He's worked hard and very responsibly for his father for many years. But when his father throws this feast for his younger brother, his deep anger at his father, his resentment towards his father, comes tumbling out. And what might we call the father in this parable? Now, I'm going to interpret the parable a little differently than we often do. We often treat it as an allegory. And an allegory means that every item in the parable somehow is something else. So in this parable, often the allegory is that the younger son is the tax collectors and sinners, or maybe the Gentiles, depending on your interpretation. The elder son are Jews or Pharisees and scribes, the ones who are resentful, and the father is God. Now, we're actually not sure whether Jesus meant for us to interpret his parables as allegories. There are different ways to interpret it. And I want to try working with, let's not assume that for the moment, that all of them are equal to something. And part of the reason I want to do that is I might criticize the Father a little bit in the sermon. And I don't want it to come across as criticizing God. So let's at least just think about it this way for a little bit. Because if you look at the father's behavior, you have to wonder about the way he treats his younger son. If your son came to you and asked for the inheritance while you were still alive, half of your property, would you give it to him? Is that a good idea? Especially when he's young and apparently not very responsible. We might call this, I'm going to use another fancy word like prodigal, we might call this profligate behavior. Profligate means reckless use of resources. But really, we could call it prodigal behavior too. That maybe we could say this is the parable of the prodigal father. Because he's giving to someone who doesn't deserve it much more than he can handle. So, let's at least keep thinking about that. You don't have to agree with me, but let's keep thinking about another way to interpret this story. So, Jesus begins the story in a way that I think many Jews, who were all his listeners were Jews, would understand what he's talking about. He says a certain man had two sons. Now, that is a basic triangle, a father and two sons. And it's a triangle that keeps being repeated in the Bible. It actually goes all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Cain and Abel. And who was the favored son of that triangle? It was the younger son. Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. Who was the favored son? The younger son, Isaac. Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. Favorite son, the younger son. Jacob, his sons, and Joseph. Joseph is the favorite son. Joseph even, and Ephraim, and or Manasseh and Ephraim. And actually, one of the great stories of this favoring of the younger son is that when Jacob's about to die and Joseph wants his father to bless his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he makes sure to put the sons in the right order so that Jacob's right hand will go on the older son. And Jacob's blind by now. And somehow he knows what Joseph has done. He actually crosses his hands in his blessing. So he makes sure that his right hand goes on the hand of Ephraim, the younger son, who is in fact the more dominant of the sons. The tribe of Ephraim is like the tribe of Judah in terms of its importance in the biblical story. So, here again we have this younger son who's the favorite, who gets what he wants. His father gave his inheritance to him. And if you're the elder son, that's not right. What's he doing? Now, so we have to wonder about that, about this inheritance. And we have to wonder, was it the loving thing to do? Or was it maybe an indulgent thing to do? But then it also raises questions about how this father related to his elder son. If his elder son is telling the truth, in all these years of his son being faithful to him, he has never even slaughtered a young goat for his friends, never held a party for the older brother. Now, when I say all this, I don't mean that the sons don't have any responsibility, and all they have to do is get lots of therapy to work through their father issues. But what I do want to say is I think in this whole triangle, these three, that there's a relationship there that both sides contribute to. Both sides have contributed to the stress. And an important clue, I think, in the story is that both of them become distant from their father at some point. And I do want to say the father does not become distant from them. In both cases, they're the ones who do it. The younger son goes to a far country. And if we think about this young son, I think the words that could summarize them are in verse 12, which is, give me. That's this son's attitude towards his father. But the older son is also distant from his father. It may not be as evident because he's at home. But he's in a distant field. And he's so far away that he doesn't even notice all the commotion when his younger brother comes back. And when he has his angry exchange with his father, we realize just how distant he has been. And we could sum him up perhaps with the words he tells his father in verse 29. You never gave me. So, if we put this parable of the father and sons with the stories which are all from Genesis, all the stories that I mentioned, it helps us to see this issue of one child being favored over another. It's a basic issue in the Bible, one that's not easily resolved. Jews have thought of themselves as the chosen people. Christians have thought of ourselves as the ones who have taken over, that who have superseded Jews. And actually Muslims think that they finally got it right. And so we have this tradition of saying that God favors us. Who are God's people today? And is God the God of some people or of all people? In some ways, this question of favorites and who gets favored by whom has been a big part of the election this past year. Who is being favored by the government and who isn't? And it's our turn now. We should have some rights. But is God the God of just some people? Just the God of the rich? Is God not also the God of the poor? Is God just the God of the bosses or also of the employees? Of this nation or that nation? Is God just the God of this cause or that cause? Who's included and who's excluded? So, if for a moment we think of God not being the Father in this story, then where is God in this story? I would locate God as the one who is trying to bring together these three. God is the one reaching between them in their brokenness and in their distance and trying to help them to be gracious to one another. I think we might call it the parable of the loving father. And it kind of ends in an open-ended way. The younger son is welcomed back. But the older, resentful son is told, all I have, all that is mine is yours. So this father who perhaps loved the younger son too much and maybe didn't love the older son enough, He reaches out to both, gives both a second chance. Will the younger son learn responsibility? Will the older son learn gratitude? And what about us? Will we learn to love all God's people? And do we feel more like the older son or the younger son? So I started out by saying that I thought maybe the father was not always exemplary in his behavior. But I want to remind us the famous way in which he is exemplary. He may have made mistakes in the past with his sons. But whatever the case, at the end of the parable, he is reaching out to both sons in the most amazing, incredible, and wonderful ways. Ways that are shocking, that we can't quite believe. He runs in a welcoming embrace to his younger son, who is come home. And when he finds out that his older son is staying away, he goes out to him as well. And he says, all that is mine is yours. He's not going to give any more inheritance to the younger son, we find out in that statement. He spent it. He's still going to have to live with the consequences of his prodigalness. But he does want a place for that younger son. He graciously reminds the older son of his love for him. And so maybe this father is prodigal. Maybe God is prodigal too. Maybe God gives so generously, so graciously, so generously that He gives His Son for us who do not deserve it. God is that gracious. God gives all of creation. God is so much more gracious and generous than we can comprehend. So maybe God is the Father in that way. And maybe God is calling us to be that sort of father or parent or just grown up in the lives of young people. That we can just be so generous and gracious with other people, not necessarily absolving them. If he spent his money, the father's property now belongs to the oldest. There are two ways that I want us to think about this generosity of God as I conclude here. One is I want to talk a little bit about conference annual sessions, which just ended yesterday. And we made a decision at these annual sessions. We've been fighting for a long time about how to respond as a conference to people in same-sex relationships. And we decided at this conference to give congregations more freedom to work with that. And it's to say, I think, we're going to let the people who are closest to the situation to work with it. We haven't changed our confession as a conference that marriage is for a man and a woman, but we're going to allow congregations to work with that. I think we're going to lean towards the side of being gracious and generous with congregations. That's at a bigger level. But I've had my own lesson in God's generosity this past year. And it's you actually can see it if you got into the parking lot, this old pickup truck that I'm driving. An old Ford Ranger. I'm not even sure how old it is. I think it's from sometime in the last millennium. And it's a lesson from my father again. Because in the past year and a half, my marriage has fallen apart, and my former wife and I separated and divorced. And as part of that, I got the electric car. Now, I love my electric car. It zooms. it does what you tell it to with the accelerator, but it doesn't go very far. My former wife has the gas car. It's a great second car. It's not a good first car because it doesn't go very far. And so it may seem like a small thing, but as all that was happening, my parents were moving into a retirement community where they only had a one-car garage, and they had this pickup truck. And they didn't actually offer to give me the pickup truck as if I needed it. They said they needed a place for the pickup truck because they couldn't put it in the park. They weren't allowed to have a second car near their apartment. They had to park it in the parking lot. And I'm not a big fan of the pickup truck. But I tell you, it is so wonderful, right? So if I would have driven my electric car here, I would be somewhere maybe up near Kimmel or something with it plugged in trying to recharge. It just doesn't go very far. And I also have my three sons living with me, and we need this second car as my one son goes to work and different things. And so I've experienced an abundance of grace from my parents, from my father. He's let me have this car just when I needed it. So I see this abundance of grace in this Father. It's an abundance of grace a lot like God's grace. I see in this congregation also that generosity of spirit that I see in this Father. And I see it in my own Father who would just take all my questions. And I want to be a Father more like this Father, to be a Father more like God. Amen.